The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Good morning. How are you doing? All right, that's good. Love it. Hi, Denton. Hi, Dallas. I want to start off with a psalm. Pray over us, and then we'll get into it. Psalm 125, 1 and 2. It says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be upended and will endure forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his godly people now and forevermore." Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for that promise that those who trust in you, who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have a promise that we cannot be upended. We cannot be separated from the love of Jesus Christ, that we will endure forever. Though it may be trials and tribulations on this side, nothing can separate us. And so, Lord, you know that I am insufficient, but you have given me this treasure in this jar of clay to proclaim your glory, your power. And may, Lord, you speak mightily. May you speak boldly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was in school, seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, they told me that good preachers start off with an opening illustration. So in my attempt to be a good preacher, I'm going to give you opening illustration. All right? My daughter, I have a 2-year-old daughter, and I marvel at how kids or children can do things that grown-ups can never get away with. All right? Let me put this in perspective. All right? Some people may call me crazy, a bit of a Nazi when it comes to potty training, because I started at 7 months with my daughter. Hopefully she's not in recovery over there. And so she's 2, and we're turning up a little bit more. And we have a seat, put it on top of the toilet seat, and she goes and she says, she has this thing, she comes out, you know, sometimes no underwear on, and she says, "Daddy, I pee-pee." I'm like, "Oh, that's good." And she goes to mommy, said, "Mommy, I pee-pee." And then she goes to Auntie Heather, Uncle Chris, because we stay with the Chavez's, and says, "Uncle Chris and Auntie Heather, I pee-pee." Now, let me put this in perspective. If I go to the bathroom and I come out to anybody and say, "Jeff Ashley, I pee-peed," or "Sarah, you know, I pee-pee," after security subdues me, then, you know, there might be some questions asked. You know, it's a lighthearted illustration, but the point there is to show that my daughter's awareness there, it's cute, it's cuddly, and it doesn't lead to any wounds, maybe, but hopefully not, that it doesn't lead to any wounds. It's fun. But the question I ask you is, what happens when awareness leads to slavery in one's lifetime, and oppression, and downtrodden, a spirit that's poor? We were watching this show 2 days ago on homeless teens in America, over 2 million homeless teens across America. And there was one story that struck me to the core about David, who was a middle schooler, and he wanted to portray himself as a girl called June. But it wasn't even that. The thing that struck me was that David was unaware of who he was in the Lord. Because David said, "By middle school, I have slept with so many men that I've lost track." And then some would say, "Well, maybe David's fine with that lifestyle." I'd say, "Really? If he was fine with that lifestyle, he wouldn't be trying to overdose and kill himself countless amounts of times." And I think of verses like Genesis 1:27 and 1:28, where it says that we were made in the image of God. That alone is a verse that could change the historic way that people walk in this lifetime. The fact that you can walk up to someone who says, "I need to find existence in other men or other women," and say, "You were created in the image of God. He has something better for you." See, that awareness leads to what? It leads to one trying to kill themselves. It leads to a slavery. It leads to wounds. And it's my belief that so oftentimes, myself included, we walk with this unawareness of who we are when it comes to being disciples of Christ, and it may lead to wounds in others, wounds to ourselves, and all the while, Satan is saying, yeah, that's cute, but my plan is to kill you. As one pastor would say of the enemy, he presents things and they look to be friendly, but he is not your friend. And so the one thing I want to say to you, my hope at the end of this time is to show you who we are in Christ. I want to make you aware. And then from that, I want to ask you the question, in light of that awareness, what is on your radar? I'm asked this question over and over and over again. In light of the awareness of who we are in Christ, what is on your radar? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 4, 18, 19. As you turn there, I want to give you some just like insight into these verses. The verse that we're going to be reading are quoted out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2b. Now, this is very pivotal because before that, if we know anything about Isaiah, Isaiah in chapter 6, he says, I saw this vision of the Lord seated high upon the throne, and his train filled the temple, and his glory was seen. And I saw the angels cover up themselves and singing, holy, 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 which gives him the utmost name of holiness. And he says, I saw this, and then I saw that I was a man of unclean lips, and then I realized that I was among people who was on the same idea of the same standard. And then an angel flew to me and says, your mouth is clean. He says, who shall go? And Isaiah says, send me, I'll go. But the powerful thing about that is that he sees this magnificent Lord. And the question is, who does he see? He sees Christ Jesus, the triune God. Why? Because we know in Philippians 2, it says Christ became obedient to death, even death upon a cross, and he gave him the name among all names. Why does that matter? Isaiah sees this powerful vision of the Lord, Christ, coming into Luke. He appears to the shepherds, and he says, the Lord has been born. You need to go see him. Then the shepherd said, we must go see this thing that the Lord has revealed to us. So the Lord, though a baby, still reveals to the shepherds that he is being born. That's a miracle. And then so we move from that, and then the Lord gets baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit of the Lord descends upon him, says he is well pleased with him. And then they move forward, and it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes and gets tempted by Satan. Then after that, it says, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, he starts his ministry, and we come to these verses. Why does that matter? Because the powerful Lord in whom Isaiah saw in the Old Testament has been born in a manger, and now is about to read these verses in front of his disciples in whom he will call, and then he will give us that same mission and to go in that same power. And the question is, are you aware of that, and what is even on your radar? Because that is very powerful, that the God who has the utmost name of holiness gave us a ministry to model and to walk out in the same power. So let's look. Luke 4, 18, 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed or downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. Notice in verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I love that because he's saying, disciples, understand this. It's not a spirit, it's the Spirit, sent from the Lord in submission, but still the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Since we all behold his glory with unchanging faces, are receiving the glory from one degree of glory to the next. All this is from the Lord, which is Spirit. So he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Lord, is upon me. And that word for upon takes on many facets, like a diamond has many angles. It says, not only is it upon, but it goes before, it stands by, and it's at everything that one does when it believes in the power of the Lord. And what he's saying is that this is what I'm about to model for you disciples. This is the power that I'm saying that if we want to see change, we must believe that the Lord goes before us. We must believe that he is upon us. We must believe that he is at our actions. And in order for that to happen, we cannot be in this ethereal world thinking that it is a reality. We must be fleshing this thing out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why is it upon him? It's not just upon him to be a closet Christian or a closet Savior. He said, it is upon me for what? Because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Let me give you some verses that will bring clarity in why I say this is for us. Luke 6:40. It says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher. The pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher. Luke 6:40. What it's saying is, hey, you're not above Christ, but once you're fully trained, you will be like him. You won't be him, but you will be like him. The call that Christ and the goal was to model everything that he wanted them to walk out in. When Christ said, go and make disciples, he says, now it's your turn. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you to do. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as if the Lord were doing what? Making an appeal or a entreaty through us. So what does that mean? When people see us, they should see the power of Jesus Christ fleshed out. Question, is it on your radar? And the third one, and I'll keep going, 2 Corinthians 3:7-13, if you want to study that. It talks about Moses and his glory, all right? Talks about Moses and his glory. Now, by a show of hands, who would say, from an 80s perspective, that Moses was a bad dude? Just show of hands, all right? I guess we got some younger people in the crowd. Y'all don't know what that means. Who would say, from a current perspective, that Moses was one who walked in power? Show of hands, just curious. All right? All right, more hands. Moses, as I would say in other services, that even in his sin, he created miracles, or he did miracles. Now, I want you to think about that. There hasn't been times to where me and my wife are in heated fellowship, and in my sin, I can make water come from a rock. Like I don't have that type of juice, as we would say in the urban areas. Juice, i.e., anointing. So I don't have that type of anointing. And we see Moses, even in his sin, water came from a rock. He hit it twice. And the Lord was saying, Moses, you use my glory to display your frustration and your glory, but it still shows the power that Moses walked in. Now stay with me. In 2 Corinthians 7:13, it says that the glory that Moses had, he had to veil his face so the Israelites would not look upon him. Now, what does that mean? That means he had a pretty, as some might say, a pretty good swag going on. A nice little shine. But then it goes on to say that we have a glory not like that of Moses that was glorious but fading away. As it was, we have a glory that supersedes that of Moses. Now, I want you to hear me on this, because this is what the Lord is trying to model for his disciples and wants us to walk out in. We have a greater glory in Moses, one that doesn't fade away. And it says, because of that great glory, we use great boldness in our speech. Notice it doesn't say we have to have resources, we have to have the house, we have to have all these tangible things. He says, if you can cognitively understand the gospel, and if you have a voice to speak, to put together nouns, pronouns, subjects, predicates, adjectives and verbs, he's saying, you have a greater glory than Moses. Now I want that to be a Selah. I don't want us to just miss that. Because like I said, Moses was a glorious and powerful guy. And what he is saying is, I'm calling you to walk in a power that supersedes that, and I'm going to model this before you, but I'm going to leave it with you. And when people see you, they should see me, and they should see the same power. And the question I ask you, are you aware of that? Is that even on your radar? First thing we would see in Jesus, what I would call the fourfold ministry of Jesus, is he says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to proclaim, to herald, to use words, for your voice to be heard. The gospel to the poor. Many of you would ask me the question, or have asked me the question, how have the suburbs been treating you? So I'm going to answer that question for you. I'm going to answer you, how the suburbs been treating old Eddie at? Well, I'll be honest with you. At first, the suburbs, I wouldn't say it wasn't treating me well. It was just tough. I'm going to tell you why. Because in the inner city, or the urban areas, to me, it's an easy reminder of the spiritual state of people's souls. And what do I mean by that? So when you walk into the inner city, you see the ghettos, you see the homeless men, you see the prostitutes. I mean, I went to school where we would talk to the homeless man all the time. We would talk to the drunk. We would talk to the prostitute. That was just normal. We were at public transportation. That was just normal. But it was a normal reflection of people's souls. So when I walked out the door and you hear bullets or you see the rundown homes, it's like, yeah, that's the state of people's souls. You see a bad house, it's a reflection that people really need shelter in the Lord. You see someone seeking pleasure in drugs, you say it's really a reflection that they need pleasure in the Lord. And on I can go. But when you get to the suburbs, it's a lull. You know, it's a lull because you get here and everything's in slow motion. It's like Pleasantville. Nothing goes wrong here. I mean, you go to a barbecue, they flip the burgers in slow motion. You know, people's teeth are so white, you know. You go to a soccer game, everybody wins. And I'm like, Lord, what is going on here? And so, at the end of the day, at first I was like, man, this may sound weird, but in my soul I was like, man, these people don't seem like they need the Lord. They don't need the gospel. Everything is fine. And the Lord was just hounding me. He was saying, Adam, when is the last time you read your Bible and understood what poor means from a biblical perspective? Because when the Bible talks about poor, he's not talking about just the physical poor, even though that's in there. We see the Gerasene demoniac, he lived in a cave, so he is poor physically, but he is poor spiritually. When the Bible uses the word poor, it's talking about the spiritual state of one's soul. And so he calls us to minister to both. The Lord said, I'm going to model before you that there are those who are poor physically and poor spiritually. Those who are poor spiritually, but yet they are rich physically. And so then the Lord began to press on my heart is, you're around poor people. They just can mask it better than the inner city. And so when he convicted me of that, showed me the revelation, then I began to get excited. I was like, oh, this is a buffet. And I was like, it's on. It is on. And so we see that fleshed out in the scriptures. Like I said, the Gerasene demoniac in Luke 8, 26 through 36. If you just want to study this on your own time, we see this in Luke 12, 21 with the rich young fool. This guy wanted to build bigger barns. And he says, what shall I do? I should say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said, your soul is required of you of this very time. And he says, and so be likewise for those who are not what? Rich towards the Lord. This guy was rich in this world, but he was poor towards the Lord. And he says, this will be required of every person who is not rich towards the Lord. And so I would say from the spiritual state of America, we live in a quote unquote prosperous nation. Statistics will say if you make above $35,000, you are in the top 20 to 15% of the world. If you make over $44,000, you are in the top 12 to 7% of the world. So being born in America alone gives us a 10-talent existence. And so now the Lord is saying, what are you doing with those talents? Are you burying them in the sand? Are you using them for yourself? Or are you using them as tools to go what? Preach the good news to the poor. Here in Flower Mound, it will be those who have a lot, but they are masking the fact that their lives are just as run down as that ghetto and that shack in the inner city. And the Lord is saying is, I haven't given you these things, whether it's the boats and the houses and being able to ski here, vacation there, eat there, for the fact of it to terminate on yourself, but it's the fact that what are you doing with the reality that most don't get to go there, have that, and now you have an opportunity to share with that person who is poor. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He modeled that. And what I'm saying is, if you are in Christ, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Are you aware of that? Is that even on your radar? Or do you feel like you have to get to South Dallas to get to poor people? Because you live next door to many poor people. The question is it on your radar? So when the Lord was hounding me about that, conviction set in. I was like, you know what, Lord? Like I said before, you put me in a place of ministry. The Lord doesn't call us in an umbrella sense to places. He calls us to people. And I know some of my theologians say, like, well, you know, Paul had the Macedonian vision. Yeah, true. But still, on his way to Macedonia, he still fleshed out the gospel. I mean, it's comical when I hear people say, well, I just feel called to those people. I mean, that's the logic of that is like saying, well, I feel called to Sudan. So does that mean I'm not going to share with the people in the restaurants or the people at the gas station? Or I'm going to let somebody else who feels called to the waiters share with the waiters. Or I'm going to let somebody who's called to the car wash people share with the car wash people. Because with me, I'm called to Sudan. I'm sorry. And that's how many of us think. That's how I think. It's like, well, mine is for the inner city, so I'm just not going to talk to anybody in the suburbs. And the Lord said, you have missed what I've modeled in the scriptures. This whole world without Christ is poor. I don't care what it looks like. The Lord says, this whole world without Christ is poor. What are you going to do about it? He has called us to preach the good news to the poor. He modeled that before us. He said, this is why the Spirit is upon me. This is why the Spirit is upon Adam. This is why the Spirit is upon anyone who names Jesus Christ is to preach the good news, to herald the name of Christ to the poor, the death, burial, and resurrection, the unconditional love, the fact that if you live and you die without Christ, you will have an eternal separation from Jesus in hell. You will be like Lazarus and the rich man, where Lazarus was a poor man. He just wanted something from the rich man. They both die, and the rich man was in hell, and he said, this is agonizing. Dip your finger in water. And Abraham responded and says, it is a chasm fixed. It's in Luke. He says, we are called to the poor. Is it on your radar? Are you aware? Are you aware of the power that the Lord gives you? Are you aware of the power he calls us to walk in? I mean, it's so phenomenal. And in Luke 4:1, I just want to point out something. In Luke 4:1, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hold on to that. So Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he went to be tempted, when the Holy Spirit led him out to be tempted. Now, stay with me. 14, it says, and Jesus returned after he was tempted, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Two different things there. It is my belief that those who come to know the Lord are filled with the Spirit. So we got that out the way. That's been an age-old debate. When we get saved, are we filled? Are we half filled? Do I need some more in my cup? All right, we got that out the way. Those who name Jesus Christ, you're filled. Yay, hooray, all right? The slap high fives. That's not the question. The question is, are you walking in the power of that which you are filled with? And what the Lord said to Timothy, it's like, oh, it's great that you're filled, but you need to stir that gift that's within you. You need to fan into flame the things that were prophesied and spoke over you by your mom and your grandmother. You need to practice these things. Illustration that I will share that I think is, you know, it's quite extreme, but I think it hits home. You know, I haven't played basketball a lot. I feel like I got some insight into the game of basketball, okay? So if there was a guy who said, hey, Adam, I want to be a great basketball player, I would ask him some questions. I would say, hey, are you on a basketball team? And if he said no, but responded, but you know what? I've memorized all the basketball plays there are known to me. I'm like, okay, so you're not a basketball team, but you memorize all the plays, all right? I was like, okay, do you play recreational ball? No, but I've seen all the plays and all the film on John Wooten, and I got all the libraries, and we can sit down and watch them. So, okay, all right, level with me then. Do you play one-on-one with some guys? He says, no, but I've seen all the greatest one-on-one games that Michael Jordan ever did in the NBA. I said, okay, well, do you even own a basketball? He says, no, but I can draw you a mean one. I mean, I would respond to that guy, and we would say, it's like, you really don't want to become a basketball player. You want to talk about it, you want to dream about it, but you really don't want to become a basketball player. Maybe the guy is not aware, maybe we're not aware, but the reality is that, and what the Lord was saying to me, and so I'll give you light into my soul. The problem, Adam, is that it's not that you don't know enough verses. It's like, hey, you can quote them with the best. But the problem is, you're not fleshing out that which you know. And I believe that's the spiritual state, not of myself only, but of most of us. The problem is not access to more information in Bible studies. The problem is not knowing the Greek and the Latin and the Hebrew and the rhetoric and the things, parsing and juxtaposition of that. That's not the problem. The problem is, are you playing? And what happens is, what the Lord shows us, he models that you cannot separate power and witnessing. And I don't mean witness in the sense of evangelism, witnessing in the sense that when people look at you, they know that is one who believes in Jesus Christ, one who uses great boldness in their speech because they know who they are and the Lord Jesus, and whether I believe or not, I know where they stand. Acts 1:8 says it like this. It says, you will receive power from on high with the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And what we tend to do is we tend to fracture that verse and say, hey, power from on high, and then I may get to being a witness. No. That verse literally is written to show you that if you are not being a witness, you will not walk in power. And what happens is that we have separated Christianity, and we want to be clawed to Christians that say, you know what, I want the power, I want to talk about the power, I want to exude the power, but I don't want to share it with anybody. And so the Lord has just been on me about this. By God's grace, I pray at the end of this, you would have a hope to say, you know what, he has required more of me. This is fleshed out in my life recently when the Lord's just pressing this down upon me. Some may say I eat at a restaurant that's close to here, Empress of China, a little bit too much. Last week I ate there 4 times. So probably. But anyway, before the last week, I still ate there a lot. And when the Lord was putting this really fresh on my soul, he was saying, are people in these situations even on your radar? It's like, do you really believe that I've allowed you to eat at Empress of China all this time just for Chinese food? Come on, really, Adam? So I was like, okay. So I was like, we're going to do this then, Lord. So I was like, I'm going in this door, and whoever's my waiter is going to get it, and they're going to get it strong. And boy, did they, So... we sat down, and my waiter's name ended up being Jimmy, and I talked to Jimmy. I was like, Jimmy, I'll be honest with you. I eat here all the time. I'm not hard to miss. And I was like, I really want to tell you why myself and all these pastors are here. You know, I just outed everybody. I was like, we're from the Village Church, man, and we're not just good, you know, guys or good Christian guys who come here and love Chinese food, although it's good. We want to see you saved and reconciled to the Lord. And I said, do you mind sharing with me your religious beliefs? He said, no. He says, I'm a Buddhist, but I'm not practicing. I say, okay. And, you know, then, it's the time that some might say, you know, you don't have to do it like this, but some might say, you give them an illustration. So I said, Jimmy, most extreme illustration, what would you do if you were on the freeway and about to get hit by a Mack truck? Would you want somebody to save you? He says, yes. Now, chances are Jimmy is not going to be playing on the freeway and a Mack truck's going to hit him, okay? But it still helps. And I said, would you want someone to save you? He says, yes. And I says, why? Because it shows that they care for me. I was like, I'm glad that you used that word. Because right now, with you being a Buddhist, practicing or not, you are in the way of something daily called death and separation from the Lord. And at any time, it can hit you. And I want to share with you the love of Jesus Christ, not because there's a judgment upon you right now, because right now there's favor, you can be saved, but because I care for you. And I believe in it. And that's why we're here. And you're going to see me. He did. He saw me that those four times after that. But even after that, I mean, just the relationship with Jimmy and the conversation I get to get into with him after that, it's just been phenomenal because the Lord, just from the Lord saying, Adam, is it even on your radar? So it doesn't have to be like, well, so are you saying I have to share with everybody? I'm saying it should be on your radar. Let me put it in illustration like this. When I've counseled people who've come out of affairs, they said it always starts like this. It always starts from a longing and an unsatisfaction for where they are, all right? So a longing and unsatisfaction for where they are. And then it moves to a looking for candidates. So I'm unsatisfied, I'm longing to be somewhere else, and now I'm looking. You know, is it the gym? Is it Starbucks? Who is it? Is it this person? Is it that person? So now I'm looking. Then it comes from a learning through experience. So I go from longing, looking, and then now I'm approaching and I'm learning. Through conversation, well, you know, that person's faithful. Well, you know, they're disgruntled, but they're committed. Oh, this person right here, I got me one. So to redeem that, the question I would ask you, is there what I would call a holy lust for the things that the Lord has called us to? Do you long for what Jesus has modeled for us, for what his disciples have shown us in the book of Acts, to what even Paul says is obtainable for us in the epistles? Do you long for that? Are you even looking for that? Notice I haven't said anything about, okay, so this is what you need to do. You need to memorize this 10 times. You need to do this 3 times. You need to do that 4 times. I'm just saying in your heart, let's talk about how Jesus talked. Is there a longing within your heart? Are you then looking for it? And then are you trying to learn? And let me say this. One of the biggest things that I don't want you to hear is what one book would say is the sin of triumphalism when it comes to Christianity. What do I mean by that? Is that we tend to paint people like Paul, Christ, the disciples, as if everything they did, they triumphed. Like it was celebration, it was high fives, it was chest bumps. It was tough. Like think about Paul. I mean, we read stuff and yeah, Paul, I was, you know, you're shipwrecked, you got the 39 lashes 5 times. And we read that, it's like, oh, okay, next to the next sentence. I'm like, okay, let's talk about being shipwrecked. Now just imagine, you get shipwrecked and you are adrift at sea. There's no one around. You're thinking like, man, okay, is this how this is how I'm gonna leave the world, huh, Lord? This is it. We act like Paul was like, and praise the Lord for this shipwreck. He's like, man, that was tough. When he was talking about that was tough. And I dare not communicate to you these things are easy. There are times where it's like, okay, even when Jim is like, okay, now how am I gonna start this conversation, Lord? He's like, how about asking him his name? Okay, Jimmy, what's your, you know, hey, what's your name? Jimmy, okay. That was good. That went over well. Like, he gave me his name, you know. Praise the Lord. And so the things that we have to understand is that there is real emotion, real people. There's what I would call failing for the kingdom. Yeah, failing for the kingdom in the eyes of man, but succeeding for the Lord. And what I mean by that, it's okay to fail in the eyes of man when you're succeeding in the eyes of the Lord. And we have to be okay with that. Because we do not focus on the things that are present, we focus on the things that are unseen. And Peter says, even though we do not see Christ, we love him. And even though we cannot behold him, we have him. And there is a treasure stored up for us, undefiled. It will not rust, it will not fade away. And it's reserved for those who claim and name the name of Jesus Christ. And the thing is that we have bought into the lie that we need for that to be now. So preaching the good news to poor. Is it even on your radar? Is it on your radar? As I said before, I think it's funny because, and I'm going to name a ton of restaurants here, but I think it's funny, and I say we because I'm part of the Texas culture, even though I'm from Detroit. We are the only ones that I know that when we eat food, we're talking about the next meal. I mean, that is very Texan, because when I go home, we don't do that in Detroit. It's, you can be at a four-star restaurant, eating the greatest steak known to man. And you're like, this is so good. This man, what's going to be the next meal? I mean, we're eating food and talking about the next sauce that's going to be on the smoked ribs. And so just let's talk about that. Here in Flower Mound, I mean, we got our staple restaurants that you'll see in every suburb, Chick-fil-A, Payway, McAllister's, Chipotle. All right? So I know some of us are going to frequent there. And so the question is, are the people there on your radar? Do you see them just as waiters or people who have souls? Are you longing to communicate the love of Jesus Christ? Are you looking for that to be fleshed out? Denton, it could be Jupiter House, it can be Beth Marie's, it can be the Cupboard Grocery Store. It could be that Cinemark movie theater. Are we longing to see those people there? In Dallas, it could be Eatsy's, Nick and Sam's, Nick and Sam's Grill, Fernando's. But the Lord hasn't placed us in those positions where people rarely get to sit in for ourselves. He says those are real people, real souls who are in danger of dying a death and being separated from the Lord. So now that I beat my first point dead, my next 3 points real quick. So he sent me to proclaim the release to the captives. Real quick, when we go through this, what I'm trying to frame is a lens in which Jesus wanted his disciples to see life through. What I would call the fourfold ministry, the fourfold, the poor, captive, those who are blind physically and spiritually, and those who are oppressed or downtrodden. Fourfold ministry. So that's the lens that I would say he wanted the disciples to see through, and he is challenging us to see through. He modeled for us to see through. And he says, and proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. That is the umbrella of now is the time. Do not harden your hearts in the day of salvation. And so when we come to set and proclaim release to those who are captive spiritually and physically, we'll see that all the time in the Gospels. It's not just physical, it's spiritual. And even if he heals the physical, it's to go back to the spiritual. And so that's why the social gospel, if you want to call it that, is another gospel. Because it says, if I change the physical, whether I talk about the spiritual, this person is all right. And what Christ shows is that that's not true. The person who was captive, let's take Mary Magdalene. It says she had 7 demons. Now that's a physical torment that's going on there. But it says after she was released, then she started to follow Jesus. The releasing of that was for the purpose of her spiritual soul to be renewed, to follow the Lord and to proclaim his name. So whether it's in the suburbs or the inner city, overseas, wherever, if it's us using physical means, it has to point towards the spiritual. Or else we are building on our foundation wood, hay, and stubble. And what the Lord is going to say when we stand before him, see Corinthians chapter 3, that you're just one that escapes the flames. Because everything will be burned up, a life of vanity. So we see that sent to proclaim the release to the captive. So we have the power, the anointing that Jesus modeled before us. Preach the good news to the poor. Proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind. I like this one because you see, again, two people who are blind. When the disciples started with Christ, they weren't seeing spiritually, but he says in Luke 10, he says, you see what kings and prophets long to see. And then he said to the blind man Bartimaeus, he says, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to restore my sight. He heals his sight. But then after that, it says Bartimaeus started to follow him, and those who saw that started praising God. So again, we see this twofold, physical, spiritual, healing the physical for the purpose of the spiritual. But it always goes back to following the Lord. It always goes back to following the Lord. To set free those who are downtrodden. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Those who are downtrodden, your translation may say oppressed. Still a good translation. So we have here the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus potentially healing on the Sabbath. All right? And there is a woman that's bent double. Says she was bent double for 18 years. And so the Pharisees have a problem with this because they know, like, oh, here we go. Jesus is about to offend us again. And so Jesus heals this woman. But in verse 16, this is what I love. After the whole story, he says, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from the bond on the Sabbath day? And so he's asking a question. Are you more concerned about the rituals than you are about the prince and the power of this air being shown that he's not great? That Christ conquers him. Again, this is what Christ is modeling before us, is that if we realize our confidence, our position, our purpose, and our power in Christ, as I said earlier, you are like Mount Zion. You cannot be upended. You will endure forever. The Lord surrounds you like the mountains surround Jerusalem, now and forevermore. And what that means is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The same spirit that it says in Luke 4:18 that was upon Christ is the same spirit that rose him from the dead. And get this, it's the same spirit that Paul says in Romans 8 is inside of your body. And he says, it's the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is inside of you, will it not bring life to your mortal bodies? What it's saying is freedom from this oppression, freedom from this captivity, freedom. And we are to display that freedom and that power. Same spirit. I don't know about you, but that's phenomenal. I know we live in a world to where it's like, oh, okay, been there, done that. But one thing that's amazing, and I will parallel it to this. So we look at Egypt and what's happening right now. This is what's amazing. Sure, there's probably been a 30-year swell of this thing and what's happening in Egypt. But when you read the story, these, for the most part, aren't, from what I know, they're not Christians. They're non-believers. They were tired of the government and said, we're going to overthrow the government. But this is what's crazy. Whatever your theology is, God's sovereign, man's culpable, Satan behind it, I'm not even talking about that. But that 15,000 to 20,000 people organized something on Facebook and Twitter who do not walk in the power of the Lord. Now, think about that. They just created a historic moment, and they do not have the spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now, how much more the royal priesthood of believers who have the spirit that literally raised Christ from the dead, the history books should be flooded of what Christians do in their neighborhoods, in their societies for the Lord. And there are certain pockets of movements that you will see out there. But what I'm saying is, we have all the power that we need in the gospel. We have all the media. We have all the connection. The question is, are you aware and what's on your radar? Because Luke would say, for most, and I would believe that for myself and for all of us, for most, the cares, the pleasures, and the trials of this world, see Luke 8:14, it is what's on our radar. And what it does is that it chokes out the fruit from becoming mature, as the Bible would say. And the thing is, we would rather settle for an immature fruit than for a mature fruit. Because at the end of the day, we would say, at least we have some fruit. And that's a cheap exchange. My hope, my prayer is that we would move forward in power. Let me share another story and then I'll close. So I got to spend time with the Chin Refugee Ministry, Becky and Jen, and they were just telling me about the history of the Chin refugees. But long story short, they were persecuted in Burma. Christians persecuted Christians for a certain reason. They fled to Malaysia and they came to the States. And this is the thing that's phenomenal. They live in bad conditions. Like, you know, according to American standards or world standards, they just live in bad conditions. I mean, toxic mold that could kill you. That's what they're living in as we speak. And so, the Chin would say, we don't want to hear poor refugee talk. What we need from you is to train us in English so we can understand the scriptures, so then we could train our generation to send them back to those who persecuted us because they don't have the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Though I am poor physically, I am rich. 6:10 and 11. Though I possess nothing, I possess everything. We have all that we need just in the articulation of the gospel itself. Matt said something, and then I pray. He said, you know what? At Next, when Next was ending, he said, I just want to believe the Lord for thousands to be saved. And the only way that's going to happen is through you. You know, and when I looked at some faces were like, yeah, that's right, it's going to be through us. And I looked at some faces like, I don't know about that. And I thought it was phenomenal because when you look at historic movements, when you look at even the movement of Christianity in the book of Acts, it was ignited, sure, by the apostles, but it was progressed by what I would call the royal priesthood. And the royal priesthood is us. Like, I don't see myself different because I'm a pastor. I see myself and you all together in this fight, and at the least, proclaiming the Lord's name, setting people free, pointing them to Jesus, walking in freedom. That's just base level. And what happened is that we've lowered the bar, and somehow the bar has been raised for the pastor, lowered for the royal priesthood, and so now we think it is just about going to restaurants and just saying, thank you, Lord. There's so much more than that. The Lord has so much more for you, so much more for us. He has so much more power that we can be walking in. The question is, are you aware of it? Do you want it? Is it even on your radar? Because my hope is that it is. Let me close. Lord, I thank you for this time. And I thank you that we are royal priest, that you have given us a power that supersedes that of Moses, a power that allows us to walk in the freedom of the accusations of the enemy, the attacks of the enemy. And Lord, my prayer is, in this moment, if there are those who are having a hard time believing it, that you would send them forward after we sing these songs unto you. That people would be set free. People would come to know you, Lord. From the mechanic to the CPA to the welder, Lord, we have been allowed a relationship to walk in power. Now, Lord, I pray that we are become aware of that for the sake of fleshing that out. May we have people on our radar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.